Good evening, everyone. To you who are visiting us, thank you for being here. We welcome you, we embrace you, and we hope and pray that if you have not yet obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you have any questions or would like to begin a Bible study, please stay and speak with us for a few minutes, and we would love to begin that conversation with you. Well, our gospel meeting has already concluded earlier this morning, but we still have one more lesson with our brother. You're not leaving yet. We thank God that our brother did accept our invitation to continue to teach us tonight. We are truly grateful, Brother Eddie and Sister Aurora, for being with us this weekend. Please send our regards and our warmest embraces to the brethren at the Edinburgh Church of Christ and to your family, to Joshua, and congratulate your granddaughter on our behalf on her honorable movement in getting married. Again, as always, we don't need much introduction. We know that our brother has been a preacher for 46 years. This weekend, we've seen what our brother is all about, and we are truly grateful and blessed to have him with us again tonight. So, brother, please preach the word.
That said, that the gospel is over. I was about to get up and go. Turn over to my wife and say, let's go. I want to echo the same words that Obed has just expressed to all of us this evening. We're so grateful for all of you that are here at this time. I know that for the most part, some of you are members of the body of Christ, and we're grateful for your commitment and for the hard work that you do for the body of Christ. If you recall in John chapter 9 and verse 4 that our work is always before us and we need to work hard because soon the night will come where there will be no time for work. So thank you for your commitment and the hard work that you demonstrate in the body of Christ. For those of you that are visiting with us and are still not members of the body of Christ, we want to let you know that we're here to help you. We're not here to force anyone to be obedient to Christ, but we want to help each one of you to understand the urgency that there is for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and to become part of the body that God has established in the day of Pentecost. It is imperative that you understand this. It is urgent that you make sure that you do it as quick as possible because opportunities do come, and whenever they do come, sometimes they pass on and you will not get them anymore. So it is necessary that you obey Christ as soon as you can. This evening, I would like to share with you a lesson that is found in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible reads the following. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are three things here that the Apostle Paul is making reference to the brethren there at Ephesus. Number one, he is making reference to them concerning what deity. And when I use the word deity, it's a biblical word. It's found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. It's found in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. And also it's found in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. It is making reference to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are the three that give testimony in heaven, and all three of them are one in number. This is what Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says. It is making reference to the fact, according to the lexicographers, if we use mathematics, multiplications, it is making reference to 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. And that's what we read within the New Testament and also the Old Testament. And I say all of this to make reference to the first point that the Apostle Paul is making reference to the brothers there at Ephesus. that we are a creation of deity. And second, we notice that the Apostle Paul is making reference to the fact that who is the creator. At this particular point, it is not talking about the creation of humanity or things. It is making reference to something that's already in existence, but it's being molded to something that God wants it to be. That's how the word creation is, or created, is being used here, according to the lexicographers, and we're going to study a little bit about them. And finally, the Apostle Paul is making reference to the fact that we have a purpose. Within the body of Christ, we have a purpose. And that purpose has to be understood completely since day one. Whenever we arise from water of baptism, we need to understand what our purpose as a Christian, whether it be a woman or a man, our purpose in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore have a prayer so God will help us. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity that you give us at this time, in order that we may be able, Father, to study this portion of Scripture that we have read, that we will understand completely those things that Paul brings to our attention, first and foremost, Father, to the attention of the brothers there in Ephesus, and second, to our attention as application, as principles for our Christian life, Father. And we ask that you will help thy servant to be able to herald those things that are necessary in such a way that we all will understand, that no doubt will rest in our minds, and that we will be able to come to a complete understanding. And in doing so, Father, that we may be able to examine ourselves to see where we're at, and if there is something amiss within our lives, that we will have the courage to be able to take care of it, to be able, Father, to do it as soon as possible in order for us to continue walking forward. Help us to be able to assimilate those things that are necessary in our Christian walk. It is through your Son, Jesus the Christ, that we pray these things. Amen. When you look at the Apostle Paul, you notice that the Apostle Paul was called to fulfill three specific things in his life. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, it is there an account of Jesus Christ sending the disciple Ananias to be able to go to this man, and Jesus Christ tell Ananias, the Lord tells Ananias, that he is a chosen vessel, that God has chosen him to be able to go and to teach and preach the word of God to Gentiles, to kings, and to the Israelites or the Jews. And this is one of the things that the Apostle Paul knew from the beginning. He understood his commission that was given to him by the Lord, and therefore he commenced, as soon as he was able to do so, he commenced to do just that which was commissioned to him. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, all the way to chapter 14 and verse 28, we notice there that the Apostle Paul goes in his first missionary trip. It is to the region of Galatia. And then we notice that his second trip, it is from Acts chapter 15 and verse 37 all the way to Acts chapter 18 and verse 21. And then we notice that henceforth he goes in his third missionary trip, which you will read all the way up to Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. And we're looking roughly at about maybe the years from 52 to 54, when the Apostle Paul is in the city of Ephesus, where he is teaching and preaching God's word. This is the account in Acts chapter 19. And we notice that the Apostle Paul had a good turnout in this city. He was able to preach and to teach the word of God. He was able to establish a congregation there in the city of Ephesus, a congregation that by the time that we read the epistle that the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians about the year 60, the Apostle Paul now finds himself in prison. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1 makes us aware of that. And we're roughly looking at the year from 60 to 62. This account, you will read about it in Acts chapter 28 and verse 30 and 31. So within this span of maybe 10 years, let's say, we notice now that this congregation is a mature congregation. It is a congregation that has its own elders. How do we know this? Because Paul, whenever he was in the city of Miletus, he called the elders of Ephesus in order to be able to instruct them more on their responsibility concerning themselves and the congregation. To me, it makes reference to the fact, the love that Paul had for this congregation. As a matter of fact, Paul had the love for all the congregation that he established. This is clearly seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. If that's for me, tell them I'm busy right now, okay? But we notice that the Apostle Paul has a clear demonstration of the love. They took it serious. They're calling you the elders, okay? That's good. But it shows that the point that the Apostle Paul takes it very seriously. His love is very serious towards the congregations that he established. And he wants them to succeed in their work for the Lord. And that's why that he writes these epistles back to the congregation in order to present to them solutions of problems they were facing. And for them to be able to, from that point on, to continue doing the hard work of the Lord. And whenever he writes the epistle to the Ephesians, it is interesting to note that the Apostle Paul is writing the work of deity within a congregation. It might have been that they were facing in this region different situations concerning the misunderstanding of the singularity of the church, of the congregation, or of the church that the Lord has established. And therefore, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear concerning the epistle that he writes to the Ephesians, concerning the work of deity. So whenever you read chapter 1, you're going to notice the work of deity in establishing the congregation. Chapter 1 and verse 3 to 6, you're going to notice that the Apostle Paul is making us aware of the fact of the work of the Father in order for the church of Christ to be established. In verses 7 through 10, we're noticing now the work of the Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did as part of deity in order to make sure that the church of Christ could be established how it was prophesied in the Old Testament. And then the latter part of that verse, we notice that it is making reference to the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit was going to be the guaranteed for those that enter into the church, and how the Holy Spirit was going to bring forth the wisdom, the revelation of God's purpose within the inner person, and how the inner person was going to be enlightened by all of this. But whenever we go into chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, we notice now that the Apostle Paul is making reference to the fact of the responsibility of the person that lives in the world and what he or she has to do in order to be able to enter into this body, in order for them to understand what they are going to enter into. And not only does the Apostle Paul make them aware of where they're going to be entering, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 presents, he now has a task of explaining to them their responsibility. As a member of the congregation, as a member of the body of Christ, we need to understand our responsibility as individuals. You see, we have not been saved just to come and to be cheerleaders. We have not been saved just to come and to see how well the preacher preaches. We have not been saved just to see and to come and to have fellowship one with another, although that's a part of Christianity. But we have been saved in order for us to understand that we are now God's workmen. Workmanship. In other words, you and I have to understand the intricate part or the work that deity has done within me. How deity that lives in eternity, how they have now worked in my life in order for me to be able to be the person that I am. I am a product of the Father. I am a product of the Son. I am a product of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul wants them to understand. Whenever we understand this and we assimilate this teaching within my life, then I'm going to understand that I am a privileged person. It goes back to what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 states concerning our privileges, concerning of who we are. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, notice what the Apostle Peter mentions concerning this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says the following. It starts in verse 5. In verse 5, he says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This is who we are. We are a spiritual house with a purpose in life. And my purpose in life is to be able to understand that I have been brought into the body of Christ in order to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable unto God. Look at verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So these two verses makes me aware of how privileged I am to be part of deity's creation and to be able to understand that I was created for a purpose. I was not created to fill a vacuum, but I was created to be someone that was knowledgeable of what had to be done here on earth as a child of God. And it goes back to what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the first part, he says, "For we are God's workmanship." According to the lexicographers and the Greek word that is used there, is making reference to the fact of the work of deity in order to fulfill a purpose within my life. And that purpose that has to be fulfilled within my life is to be able to understand what is my responsibility. What is my responsibility? If I were to ask you the question this evening, to you who are a member of the church, what is your responsibility within the body of Christ? What is it? Would you be able to answer it? To come to church? Everybody knows that. What is your responsibility as a Christian? Think slowly. Think very seriously on this question. What is your responsibility as a Christian? Because once you come to the conclusion, to the answer of that question, then your Christian life is going to have meaning. And you know what? You're going to do the things that you need to do with joy, because that's what you have been called for. Where there is no passion, where there is no joy of the things that you do, your heart is not in it. You're doing things in a mediocre way. You're doing things half-hearted. You're not putting all your interest, your desire, in that which God wants you to be involved. That's what it means. And then when it says that you have been created, the second part of this, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that part there means that you existed. You existed on this earth But somehow, some way, you got derailed. You digress from the real purpose in your life. When we were created by God, we were created for a purpose. And henceforth, when we were brought to this world, it is the responsibility of the parents to be able to teach us that responsibility and why we have been brought to this earth. Some parents are not Christians, and therefore they don't have no idea what to teach their children, how to guide their children. They're only mimicking, they're only doing what they receive from their parents. And it might have been that their parents were not Christians well, but they did the best that they could in order to raise their daughter or son. But there is no deep understanding of God's purpose for my children. There is no deep understanding of Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, that God desires that my children be godly, that they understand what this word means, that they be godlike. And if they're going to be godlike, then I need to teach them that they need to be sanctified. I need to teach them that they need to be a person that keeps away from darkness, that keeps away from sin. But for the most part, children don't receive that. And what happens? Well, what happens is what Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 and 2 explains. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 and 2, we notice there that Isaiah the prophet mentions the following. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2, we notice that the word of God says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, for it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you." That is a sad situation to be in. And for those of you that are visiting this evening, please pay attention to this. This is what God is relating to us. It is not my opinion. It is the Word of God. The Word of God is making us aware that because of our sins, because we have not been trained properly, we have digressed from the will of God, and we have entered into a sinful nature. We now are involved with sin. And therefore, because we're involved with sin, that then there is a separation from God and us. It is not because God wants it this way. It is because we have entered into that sinful nature. And sometimes, maybe because of ignorance. But still, it's sin. And we're involved in sin. And therefore, there's a separation. And when there's a separation, number one, God cannot have relationship with us. Even though we can pray to God, but the Word of God says that God will not hear us because we are in a different level. We're in sin. John chapter 9 and verse 30 and 31 makes us aware of the fact that God does not hear sinners. He does not hear their prayers. And you need to understand what the word "hear" there means. You need to go to the lexicographers and you need to understand that word, you need to do a word study in order to come to a complete conclusion of what that means. But God does not hear our prayers. And therefore, we're left all alone in the world without God, without hope. And this is what Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Notice what it says in verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That's a pathetic situation to be in. A sad situation to be in. Without God, without hope, without Christ. So Christ made it possible, that is, the Father made it possible, that his Son could come to this earth, and all of it happened in eternity. When you go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. You will notice there that the coming of Jesus Christ was decided before, verse 20, before the foundations of the world. It was decided, deity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, decided that Jesus Christ was going to come and that He was going to shed His blood, and His blood was the one that was going to create God's workmanship. Create the person that God wants to continue helping and to continue guiding in His will. And this is what Paul is making them aware of. Because notice, in chapter 2 and verse 1, notice how Paul starts this thought process. He says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." And how did He make them alive? How did He create them? Well, we all know it's through baptism. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, it is a parallel passage and is making reference to baptism. He says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." There you have it. The person without Christ, the person without hope, the person without God in this world. But he says, now, and that's what verse 4 begins to teach us, "But God, who is rich in mercy," and he begins now the thought process that we are looking into, that we are God's workmanship, and that we have been created because we were already in existence, but we were apart from God, and therefore that which was already in existence, Jesus Christ was able to create a new person, because His blood now had cleansed that person to the point where now He is back to His original state, the state that God had created them in the beginning without sin. And that's called the state of reconciliation. And therefore, now this person is ready to do the work of God. Remember, God created. He has a purpose for every one of us. But we somehow digress from that purpose. We took it upon ourselves to go a different route. But now they're back in track. And once they're back in track, the Apostle Paul reminds them, you have a purpose. Don't you forget that. You have a purpose. And this is the last part of the verse where it says, "Created in Christ Jesus for good works," notice, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in." And it is interesting, whenever you go to the lexicographers, look at the word God. It is the word theos, which makes reference to deity. You have been created for good works, which God, with deity, has prepared beforehand. See, God all along had a purpose for us, has a purpose for those that come into this world. But we somehow, for some way, we lose our focus and we go in our own way. But now when we're back in track, you need to understand that you have a focus in life. And what is that focus? To be involved in good works. Now the question then is, what are the good works? What are the good works? Whenever we look at the whole panoramic view of God, we notice that God has given us works to be involved in. You know, like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't come to this world without the fact of having within Him an understanding of what He needed to do. Jesus Christ knew offhand what He needed to do. First of all, Jesus Christ understood that He had to come and to fulfill the law. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, "I have come to fulfill the law." So therefore, Jesus now begins His work of fulfilling the law. And He has to fulfill the law in such a way that no sin is seen within Him. Because once Jesus Christ entered into a human body, It was fair game. You see, now Jesus Christ had the ability to be able to sin. And the reason why I say this is because Satan knew this as well. See, being God, Satan knew that God cannot be tempted, that God cannot sin. But once he entered into a human body, then God could be tempted. And what happened? As soon as Jesus Christ was baptized, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 and following, Matthew chapter 4, he is taken to the desert, and along comes who? The tempter. And he begins to tempt Jesus. And it's interesting because there's a passage in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. Notice what it says. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, we notice here the word of God. Luke chapter 13, which is a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 4. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departs from him until an opportune time." That's interesting. You see, the devil is always there. Well, let me present to you what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And he knew that Jesus Christ was fair play, that Jesus Christ could be tempted. But see, one of the focus of Jesus Christ was to remain without sin while he lived in this earth. And therefore, we notice, since the Old Testament time in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9, notice what the Word of God says. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9, making reference to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse 9, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." This was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And you think that Satan wasn't aware of this? So you're telling me that Jesus Christ is not going to sin? We'll see about that. The devil begins to tempt Jesus Christ, but when he saw that he couldn't do anything with him, he left for an opportune time. He was going to come back, and he was going to tempt Jesus. But we notice that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, notice what the Apostle Paul says concerning this about Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, he makes reference to the fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, Christ, made him who knew no sin, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might come to the righteousness of God." In other words, we notice here that the Apostle Paul is making reference that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a life without sin in order to be able to save us, in order to be the righteous person, in order to be the blood that we needed in order to take away our sins. You know, stop and think for a minute. Why did Jehovah God use the blood of animals back in the Old Testament time to purify things? Animals don't have a conscience. Therefore, they cannot sin. They cannot reason. They cannot sin. And their blood is a pure blood. We as humans do have a conscience. And we can sin. And when we sin, we contaminate ourselves. But in Jesus' case, he did not sin. And therefore, his blood was the one that cleansed us from all sins. And going back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 now, we notice now that Jesus Christ had a purpose. He came to fulfill the law. He came to live a life without sin. He came to die at the cross. Remember that long night that he had in Matthew chapter 26? Father, if you can, let this go by me. But if not, let your will be done. Jesus Christ understood what he had to do. And he died a cruel death at the cross. But this is Jesus. This is our Savior. And I come back again to myself and to you. What is our commission? What is our responsibility as Christians? To be involved in good works. What good works are you involved in? What good works are you involved in? Well, I'm a good person. Well, that's a good work. But let me tell you the good works that the Bible speaks of. The Bible speaks, it narrows it down into three areas. We call them the three pillars of the church. Benevolence, edification, and evangelism. Evangelism is a good work. When was the last time you talked to someone concerning Jesus Christ? And don't tell me it's not your responsibility, that it's the preacher. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says let me read it to you, okay? That way you can understand a little bit better. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, it makes reference to the intent that now the multiform wisdom of God may be known by the church. The multiform wisdom of God. And that includes baptism. That includes evangelism. That includes everything. The multiform wisdom of God. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. We are the ecclesia. We are the church. And it is my responsibility to be able to make other known about Jesus Christ. When was the last time you were involved in that good work? When we talk about the second pillar, which is edification, you know that all of us have been brought into the church to be teachers. This is one of the things that the Hebrew people didn't understand. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 and following, Paul said, I'm to believe that Paul wrote this epistle, that was a Paul, okay? I know some of you don't believe that Paul wrote this, but Paul said, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, on whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Is he speaking to the preacher? No. Is he speaking to the elder? Well, not only the elder, not only the preacher, but he's speaking to all. In order that we, verse 14, can become a full age, and that we may be able to reason by the use of our senses, to exercise and to discern between good and evil. So all of us need to be teachers of God's word. And I know that sometimes people say, well, I cannot get in the pulpit and teach and preach. Well, you don't have to get up in the pulpit to teach and preach. Because if you tell me that you cannot teach, then my next question to you is, did you have a family? How did you teach your kids? How did you teach your daughter? How did you teach your son? We can teach. We have been called to teach. And it is my responsibility to be able to teach. Yes, there are some members in the body of Christ that have the ability to be able to teach publicly. And we need to exercise that responsibility in teaching. There are sometimes people that do not give us opportunity. But nonetheless, we need to approach them and say, could you give me an opportunity to teach? As preachers, we're always one person's. You want to teach? There are Wednesday night devotionals that you can start. Or maybe there are Bible class devotionals you can start. And pretty soon, whenever you feel that you have the courage, you can go and prepare yourself in any institute, biblical institute, that will teach you how to become a preacher and how to deal with the responsibilities of a congregation. But meanwhile, as a member of the church, we can teach. There are needs always within the church to be able to teach our little children. Bible class, young men, new converts. You know, sometimes we have the minister running around with different hats. And that's not good. Everybody has a purpose within the congregation. So we also have the pillar of benevolence. There are good works involved there. For the ladies, you might have like Tabitha. Remember Tabitha, Acts chapter 9? It says that she did, that the widow ladies presented to the apostle the good works that she did. Benevolence, good work. It might be that the congregation has a benevolence situated within the church building, and there might be an opportunity to work in that area. But benevolence. So all of these are good works. And what about when we enter into worship service? Prayer is a good work. Prayer is a good work. Leading singing is a good work. Administering the Lord's Supper is a good work. There are good works everywhere that God has created from eternity before the foundation of the world that you and I can be involved. And we need to be involved in such a manner that what Paul says in chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 16... He says, chapter 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective work by which every part does its share, cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Note it, every part of the body has a responsibility, and he or she has to effect that responsibility in an effective way, that there will be growth within the congregation. It takes back to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He starts off in verse 20 that in a body there's many members, but it's one body. And then he goes on to say, you know, the ear cannot tell the nose, I don't eat you. The eye cannot tell the hand, I don't eat you. The point that Paul is trying to make there is that every part of the body is essential. It needs each other. It depends on each other in order to be able to grow together and to produce that which the body needs. As a congregation, we have many members. And each member needs to understand its responsibility in order to be able to work effectively and to grow. In conclusion, let me just say the following. The Apostle Paul makes reference to the fact that, number one, we are created by deity. And if we are created by deity, then I am a privileged person. I need to understand the part that God the Father has done for me, the part that Jesus Christ has done for me, the part that the Holy Spirit is continuing to do in my life at this present time. I need to understand that I am a created person. That is, I exist, but I existed in sin, and Jesus now has created me into a new person. And I need to understand how Jesus Christ has created me to in a new person through his blood. But I need to know how to access that blood. How can I come in contact with that blood? And once I understand that, then I need to understand that I am someone that God has put into the body, into church, and that I have a responsibility to fulfill. And together, hand in hand, working with the other members of the body, I am able to put forth my responsibility and therefore make the congregation to grow. And once we understand this, then we will not step on each other's toes. We will not get in each other's way because we know what my responsibility is. And I will work with passion, with enthusiasm. I will work as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, what is it, chapter 12 and verse 11? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul makes this reference concerning our passion, our diligence in the work of the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So if you're here this evening, and if you're a member of the body of Christ, once again I ask you, where are you at? Is there something amiss within your life that you need to take care of? Why don't you do it this evening? Why don't you try to fulfill Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 if there's something amiss within your life? If someone is here this evening and is visiting us and still has not been obedient to the word of Jesus Christ, has not come into the body, then let me tell you how God creates you into a new person. You first of all have to hear the gospel account, because whenever you hear the gospel account, it will bring faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. It will make you have a persuasion and conviction within you to be able to take the next steps that are necessary, which is repentance. You need to repent of your worldly life. You need to come and to understand that all of that has to be left behind, and you need now to start a new life. You need to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, because in baptism, you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, and your sins are washed away. Would you like to do that this evening? The water is ready. Obed is ready to baptize you. All we need is for you to come forward and express your desire. As we stand and sing the
hymn. Calling today, calling today.
Why from the sunshine without roam, farther and farther away. Calling, calling today.